Hey, church family, welcome back to SBC's series in 1 Corinthians. This week, Pastor Brad Beers will be bringing us the Word. Let's take a listen.
Open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to continue in our Corinthians series. This will be the last time this year we talk about 1 Corinthians. If you want to borrow one of our Bibles, wave at the other ugly Christmas sweater coming down the walkway to you, or Jamie wearing the fashionable SBC hat. Essentially, that our clothing line is really taking off here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I must warn you, I have a lot to share with you. Because we're going to try to finish up chapter 12, verses 12 through 31, but there's some stuff that I want to make sure that you understand. So keep your eye on the slide. You may want to, if you don't normally take notes, this might be the week that you want to try, only just because stuff might come flying at you a little bit faster, and when I finally sneak in some heresy that you need to, like, judge me for, you want to make sure that you're like, wait a minute, did he say this? And then you can come get me afterwards. But we are going to cover 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to pray, and then we are going to launch. Let's stand. Let's pray and stand. Let's do that. Holy Father, your people stand before you because we recognize that you are in our midst. We stand before you because you are a mighty God. You are a powerful God, and yet you are a loving and merciful God. And though we ought to be cowering before you, you have encouraged us to come before you with confidence. And we praise you, Jesus, because we know that you made this possible. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to this time that you would speak to your people, that we would understand more about you and live as people that would reflect you well to this world that needs you so bad. We give you this time. Amen. You can be seated. We're not going to read a big chunk because, in all honesty, we're going to cover a lot of 1 Corinthians 12, if not essentially kind of the whole thing, but I'm going to go really fast on the first 12 verses. Remember, if you haven't, if you don't know what 1 Corinthians is about or you're forgetting, 1 Corinthians, as just a quick review, is a letter by which the Apostle Paul addresses concerns of a small church family that is in the midst of a big city. It's a small church family in the middle of a giant city, and the first 6 chapters of this letter, Paul addresses his own concerns with things that are going on inside this little church family, but then he turns to some of their concerns in chapters 7 through 10 to address those. By the time we get to chapter 11, Paul starts to address what is going on when this church meets. When they gather together, there are some things that they're doing wrong that he wants to talk to them about. And we've talked a bit in chapter 11 about gender roles. We talked about communion feasts. And then we came to chapter 12. And when we want to try to understand what chapter 12 is about, I want to give you a fast but semi-thorough review. Here's why. There's a lot of people, especially if you take a look at, let's say, if you have the ESV, so if you have one of our church Bibles, or if you have the text that matches it, that's called the English Standard Version, and if you look at the first 4 words of chapter 12, you might get a little bit confused by the way that the translation committee decided to handle that. They wanted to say, now concerning spiritual gifts. Here's the problem. Without understanding what I'm about to share with you, you're most likely going to misunderstand not just chapter 12, but chapter 12, 13, and 14. And you might end up heading in problematic directions. When we look at the language, the original language, this letter was originally written in Greek. Though spiritual gifts are discussed, Paul's primary motive is to inform the Corinthians about how the Holy Spirit works in the midst of the body of Christ. What the wording actually states there is now concerning pneumaticon, That's the Greek transliteration of the word. And the literal translation of that word is now concerning things pertaining to the Spirit. What this chapter and 13 and 14 are about are not about the spiritual gifts per se. They're about the Holy Spirit, which is why by the time we get to verse 3 in the text, if you'll look there again, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in what? The Holy Spirit. This chapter, this idea that Paul wants to talk about is actually more focused on the Holy Spirit himself. And this is what I liked about 2 weeks ago when Jesse started talking about chapter 12. What he spent a whole week on was reminding you that the same Holy Spirit that indwells you, if you have given your life to Christ, is the same Holy Spirit that indwelt Jesus and empowered Jesus to do the many works that he did that were so impressive to people, that gained so much attention. And Paul's language over and over and over again. I wrote some verses up here for you to be able to see it. In verse 4, in verse 8, in verse 9, in verse 11, and later in our passage for today, Paul keeps saying, the same Spirit. The same Spirit. What he wants you to understand is the thing that Jesse drove home 2 weeks ago. The same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus lives within you. This is less about the individual gifts and more about how the Holy Spirit is acting in our church, the Corinthian church, and also our church. So that by the time we get to verse 11, if we take a look at by verse 4, I'm sorry, I skipped over this one. This is where the first time the idea of gifts starts popping up in the text. This word, this transliterated word, charismaton, means the acts of grace of the Spirit. So a lot of the times when you see the word gifts in the text, what Paul's actually writing is the grace that the Holy Spirit showed you. Gifts is just faster to write, and so we write that word. But again, Paul is going to continue to emphasize for you the same Spirit gifting Jesus is the one that gifts you, if you are in Christ. And it is the same Spirit in verse 11, the last verse of this section before we get to our section for today. All these are empowered by one and the, what's the next couple of words? The same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The same Spirit reveals himself to the church through these acts of grace and these gifts that we have that are for the church. The sameness of Spirit is going to keep going throughout chapter 12. And the reason why Paul really wants to drive this home is actually trying to address a background problem that was existing within the Corinthian church. We've named it a ton of times. It has shown itself in a variety of chapters that Paul was calling the Corinthian church to be unified. Either in the background or the foreground of almost everything Paul has said in the Corinthian letter, the heart of his message has been pleading with the Corinthians to be a unified church. If you've been with us all along, or even if you just want to stick your finger in 12 and go back to the beginning of the letter and start looking at that letter, Paul is saying, stop being divided over your specific leaders. Stop suing each other. Think less about your personal freedoms and more about those of your brother. Think about your singleness or your marriage, about how it affects your church community. Choose your attire by how it affects others. Stop thinking of communion as a personal act. In the background of all of it has been a call to the involvement in a church family that dies to its own desires and considers others as more important than ourselves. This call to unity informs the gifts of grace, the acts of grace by the same Spirit. And so verse 7 over kind of is the umbrella that stands over this idea of both unity and the gifts. Let me unpack it real quick for you again. Number one, to each. So for those of you that are familiar with the English language, how many people does that cover? How many?
Everyone.
All y'all, whatever it is that you want to say. Anybody that is in Christ is covered by the following verse. Okay, to each one. Next, the manifestation. Oh man, that is just like some gigantic word that sounds all Bible-y and I don't know exactly what it means. Think about it this way. Manifestation means the appearance or the visibility of. To each one was given the visibility or the appearance of what? What's it say? The Spirit. This is about the Spirit more than it's about individual gifts. We see the Holy Spirit in our church when we look at each other. I want you to remember that as we start to talk about the gifts. We see the Holy Spirit when we look at each other. The Spirit did this for the, and then the next word that's in the ESV is for the common good. This word is a Greek compound word that is pronounced sumpheron. And what I want you to remember about this word, because it's going to show up, this idea is going to keep showing up in chapter 12, is when it says common good, it doesn't mean like for the average everyday good. Sum means together or as a group. Pharaon means we bear or work or do the job. When he's saying that the Spirit made himself visible to each of us in this room, the goal is that we would work together because together we get the Holy Spirit's job done. That's what verse 7 is trying to tell us. So when Paul starts explaining the different gifts, they must be valued and wielded and used in a united purpose that is the Holy Spirit's purpose. We have to see chapters 12 through 14 this way. Otherwise, we are going to start thinking too much about our individual gifting and not about the point that Paul is trying to make. And if you know anything about church history, maybe even part of your own personal experience, people have a tendency to take this chapter and chapter 14, 13, they just give to weddings and everybody goes, ah. But 12 and 14, they take it and they just like launch and things start to get wild. And some of that wild is good. But some of that wild is like, whoa, that's not at all what's going on here. Understand that this is about the Holy Spirit, the things that he does by his grace, and that together, sumpheron, together, we get the job done. So Paul, with the rest of chapter 12, is going to start using an analogy to drive home this point. You don't have to shield your eyes there. The picture cuts off at the weird spot. Paul is going to use the body. Look at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, or anytime you see the word members, if you want to even make it simpler for yourself, that word could also be translated as parts. So just as the body is one and has many parts, all, how many? Say that stronger. Okay, good, good. You follow instructions. I appreciate that. All are parts of the body, though many. There's just one body, and so it is with Christ. What is it, according to verses 13 through 14, that makes it one? Remember, I told you what this passage is about. It's not about the gifts per se. Look at verses 13 and 14. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one, what? For the body does not consist of one part, but of many. What makes it one? No matter the ethnic background, you see the Jew or Greek language. No matter the socioeconomic status, you see the slave and free language. The Holy Spirit collects each one of us, indwelling us and drawing us to bear together with one another, some pharaon, to bear together, because together we get the job done. Now, I'm going to do this a couple of times through the message just to point out some things. A quick theological point. Verse 13, look at it again. For in one spirit we were how many? All baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. If we all received the Holy Spirit, why is it? Oh, I'm sorry. The quick theological point. I jumped ahead of myself. How many, according to verse 13, how many of us experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Are you sure about that? Are you? Check the text. What's it say? Okay, good. Just want to make sure. All of the body parts experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Contrary to those that would state that only some people receive a special baptism of the Holy Spirit, or that there's only those who experience certain gifts that have the Holy Spirit, the text tells us that all of us have unique gifts, and all of us receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit. How many of us have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Okay, good. Quick theological point number one. Back to our regularly scheduled message. So, if we look at the body, if we all received the same Holy Spirit, why is it that we're all different? You would think that if it's all coming from the same source, that the outflow would be the same. But each part of this body, according to verses 15 through 20, each part of this body has a different, important purpose. Let's read verses 15 through 20, and then we'll talk about them. If the foot should say, well, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Be honest with yourself for a second here. Have you ever looked at your foot and said, this is the foot belonging to my body? If you have, you're weird, okay? Just in case no one has told you. Why? Because the way that normal people talk is, this is my foot. That's how normal people talk. This is my foot. It would be ridiculous for us to say, well, that foot kind of belongs to my body. Similarly, in the body of Christ, you sitting in this room who are in Christ can look across the room and say, that person over there who has given herself to Jesus, she belongs to the Holy Spirit and has been uniquely empowered by him to help our mission. What 17 through 19 draws out to us is, could you imagine if we were all just one body part? Like if your soul was just like a resonating elbow, right? Or like a floating mouth or a single leg. Your body would not be anywhere close to its level of efficacy in our culture if you were just that one part. We need all the different parts. Think about it for a second. Like my hands, they do great things. I have little girl midget hands, but they still do all kinds of great things, but they are not very effective when I hold on to something unless they're attached to my arms, right? Like, we're going to do something here a little bit fun. Maybe you've tried this before, but it's fun if you haven't, okay? So trust me on this. Without my lungs, my mouth would have a hard time communicating, okay? There's this social media fun trend, and I want you all to try it right now. If you blow out all of your air and then scream, you're going to be surprised about the noise that you make. Okay? So seriously, we're going to try this together. And we're all going to do it at one time. So don't, you won't be, you'll giggle at yourself, okay? If you're like easily embarrassed. Okay? So blow out all your air and then scream as loud as you can. Make sure you get all your air out though. Ready? One, two, three, go. You guys didn't blow out all your air. Because the rest of this room sounded like I did. Right? You can't scream without the job of your lungs. And though my mouth may get all the communicative glory, what you probably won't ever think about is the benefit that your lungs have provided for your mouth. It is nonsense to think that our mouth would be as effective without our lungs. It's nonsense, then, to think that our church could be as effective with only just a few people's giftings. Have you thought about that? I hope that you, if you haven't thought about it, you start to, because I have been a part of a variety of churches through my experience with Christ, and churches are constantly fighting this battle. Even on its simpler form, maybe the main speaker, the gifted one, right? The main speaker says something like, we need to all love each other. Is that enough? Kit's saying no. Is that enough? If someone new that has never met Jesus walks in that door and hears the speaker say, we need to all love each other, and then y'all don't love each other, do they feel welcome? Do they feel like this is something that's actually a family as opposed to just an audience? The speaker saying something doesn't get us anywhere without the rest of the church. The rest of the church family actually needs to take part in loving one another. We're not just one speaking part. We bear together, sumpheron, together we get the job done. Now, before we leave this section, like I said, we're moving fast. Another quick theological point. Verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. According to verse 18, who arranges the parts of the body of Christ? Who? God. Yet up until now, all of this has been orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit all through the 17 verses of chapter 12. Then we get to verse 18, and we're suddenly told that God is the one who's orchestrating all these gifts. That the same Spirit who empowered Jesus as the Christ and the Messiah has been giving the gifts. The quick theological point is this. I know that this may not take too much convincing for most of you in this room, but my theological mentor told me this. What people struggle most with when it comes to understanding Trinitarian theology is getting Jesus to be God. But once you can establish for them that God is Father and Son, they'll just throw in the Holy Spirit for you. That's typically been kind of the idea, that we don't spend a ton of time talking about how the Holy Spirit is actually separate from the Father and the Son, but is himself, not itself or for self, but is himself a third person of the Trinity and needs to be recognized as such. So, back to our regular message. Paul is going to try to continue this illustration, but I want to set apart the next section and go back to it, because what we're going to do instead is try to answer this question. What are we trying to avoid? Jump to verse 25. Paul is going to explain why he's belaboring this point so much. Look at verse 25. That there may be no what? Division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Paul has pointed out that his main goal of explaining the gifts and what God has been doing with the gifts is to ensure that there is no division. This whole exercise of giving separate gifts is actually to unite us. Think about unity for a second again. If you look on the back of some of our currency, and I know that some of you probably haven't even looked at cash at any time in the last 10 years, you just use plastic. But if you look at the back of it, that wasn't a judgment, it's just a reality. If you look at the back of it, there used to be a Latin phrase, and actually still is on some of it. Anybody know what it is for the bonus points? Ooh, I stand in the midst of American citizens. E pluribus unum, which translated into English is of the many, one. Is it any wonder to you that our spiritual and our physical enemies have realized that the best way to kill a nation or kill a church is to get it to divide against itself? We kill ourselves from within when we selfishly prioritize one person or one group at the cost of neglecting others. Look again at verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have, and then here's his words that he keeps using over and over, the same, instead of division, the same care, our same wording for the same spirit, because our disunity grieves the Holy Spirit. Our care and concern needs to not be for ourselves, it needs to be for each other. It's interesting, the Greek word that he uses there that's translated care and concern. Almost everywhere else in the New Testament, this word merimnao actually is translated as worry. And we're told to not do it. Here, Paul wants to drive home that we need to be powerfully attuned to the needs of others that are around us, especially when it comes time to the usage of our special grace that we've received from the Holy Spirit. Why? Because in verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Then we get to verse 27. And in Greek, one of the ways to emphasize the point that you want to make, you put the word at the beginning of the sentence because they have a ton of flexibility about where they put the words in the sentence. The first word of verse 27 is y'all. You all. Y'all of 27 are the body of Christ. You all. Because we are united by the same Spirit. Because we will not be divided. We will not be destroyed. We have been united by this same Spirit, and all of us are part of this body. So, this is why the final part that we skipped of Paul's illustration from verses 21 through 24 is so meaningful. When we think about church, what Paul is challenging us again to think about is how could this church possibly exist without so-and-so? I want you to think about that. Because if you are anything like me, you have sat in a room with other people in the church before and you've been like, you know what, this church would be a little bit better if that person wasn't there. If you're honest. And if you haven't thought that, newsflash, people have been saying it about you. Paul is challenging us in the spirit of unity that he's been spending 12 chapters to try to drive home to the Corinthian church, to tell us that this church has been so appointed by God that we can't be without so-and-so. We need so-and-so, even if they make us uncomfortable or don't know how to play by special rules or whatever the case is. Look at verses 23 and 24. On those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts don't require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. God has given the honor. God has already done this. Not God is giving the honor or will give the honor. God has already honored that part that you think that this church might be able to exist without. You're wrong. God has already honored that person by gifting her, honoring her, by bringing her to us as part of our church family. To try to drive this home, I want to do another exercise. You won't have to yell this time, okay? Hopefully in front of you, maybe you don't. I know some of you don't do this, so you don't get to participate. Sorry, you can just watch. But raise your hand if you're left-handed. These are the people we're going to cleanse from the race here in a moment. No. If you're left-handed, I'm still going to refer to that as your strong hand, okay? Your strong hand. Those of you that are normal, raise your hands. Yeah, see? The rest of you, that is your strong hand, okay? So the hand that isn't your primary hand, we're going to call that your support hand. I want you to take a pen in your strong hand, and I want you to write your name on your piece of paper. Just write it down. Your prettiest penmanship. I don't want your mom to call. Okay? You got your name written down? Now switch to your support hand and write your name next to your strong hand's writing. The giggles started. Now think about it in a second. If you only had one hand, you probably could survive, but what would happen if you lost both? If you're willing, put your pen in your mouth and write your name on that piece of paper.
Austin, you can't use your hands to hold it.
Way to dime him out. The guy that's not writing is yelling at somebody else who's trying to comply. You're not allowed to. All right, I will stop short of making you remove your shoes and do this with your toes, though I had considered it. I want you to look at the three different things there. Though I could extrapolate, I could pull out like a variety of things from this exercise, here's what I hope you could see. How could one part of the body think that it could be better because of its specific job? Each part is designed to function in a specific way, and when we move outside that function, it impedes performance as a whole. If you were forced to write with your mouth for the rest of your life, as you can see on your paper, you probably could do it, but it's going to take a while for that to be anywhere even close to as effective as your strong hand. Yes? We are grateful in this body for all of our parts. All y'all who are in Christ are part of this body, and we need you all. Now, we've established that all the parts are important, but all parts are obviously not the same. That's what we've just figured out. Nor do all the parts have the same role. So just like in chapter 11, when we talked about gender roles, we heard that though the genders have different roles, their roles have no connection with their worth or value. Similarly here, Paul starts from verse 28 forward talking about special roles in the body of Christ, special roles that come from gifting. Let's quickly go over this list so that you're familiar with them. This is not the only list of some of the special gifts of the Spirit, the works of grace of the Holy Spirit. Verse 28, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, and I've given you quick definitions of each of these up here. The apostles are those who were directly sent out by Jesus to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. They started this whole thing, the whole message that trickled down to us. They are the Jesus-sent proclaimers. Then, second, he gave prophets, those who warn or proclaim or foretell, speaking on God's behalf to God's people, speaking God's message. Third, he gave teachers, those who explain and interpret what God has said so that we can keep talking about it and understand different nuances and beauty of it. The next part of the list says that there were, the works or the powers, miracles or powers, the work there, the word there is dunamis, the same word by which we then have translated into our culture, dynamite. These are special or explosive works of God done through human hands. Then next in the list is gifts of healing, both through special and common grace, the ability to heal the body or heal the soul or both. Gifts of help or support. These are the service gifts. Those who are given gifts that are commonly seen as the doers, the active ones, the ones that seem to always just be able to get it done. The next one is an interesting gift here, leading or steering. This word, kubernesis, was a new word for me. I had never seen it before. And when I unpacked it, though, what it actually means is the captain of a ship, the one that steers it, the one that actually can be there directing where the whole thing is going. Various tongues or languages. We'll talk more about this today and extensively when we get to chapter 14, but just simply for now, these are spiritual or earthly languages that are used to communicate to God and to others, depending upon the circumstances. And then if you jump down to verse 30, you see Paul reference the last gift that doesn't make it in the first list, but the last one is diermenousin, which is where we get our word. That's a combo word of dia and hermeneutics. Dia and hermeneutics, that these are people that are capable of explaining and translating what we can tell from the text is a reference to either the native tongue or the spiritual tongue that is being spoken and interpreting it so that people can actually benefit from what's occurring. Now, look at verse 29 real quick. Are all apostles? I like that the ESV puts question marks next to these. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly, wait. Do all. The answer is an implied no, which leads us to our last quick theological point for the message. Not everyone gets each of these gifts. Take special note of the last gift of verse 28. Various kinds of what? Don't be afraid. I just haven't had you speak in a moment. I just wanted to give you a moment. Easy question. Softball. Various kinds of what?
Tongues.
Languages. Take special note of the speaking in tongues gift. What Paul seems to be implying by verses 29 and 30 is that not everyone gets this gift. Now, some of you may wonder in your head, why is Brad pointing this out? Because you have had no experience with this. Let me just say it to you quickly. There is a branch of Christianity, and we don't need to name names or point fingers, but there are people that essentially say, you don't know that you're saved until you speak in tongues. Thank you. Wrong. Now, I don't want to discount speaking in tongues. I still think that it actually is a viable gift as listed by the text. But I will not go with those that would say that you have to speak in tongues in order to know that you are saved. It seems to be very clear by the text that just like not all are prophets, not all are teachers, not all are et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, not all will speak in tongues. You see, Paul is actually putting this list in order. And I want to point out for you, there's probably more than two reasons, but I want to point out for you at least two reasons why he is putting this list in order. You notice here that he uses first language and then second language and then third language. He's putting this list of gifts in order. Let me highlight two reasons. One, he's putting it in the order of what benefits the whole group. what benefits the whole group. There is no church without the message of the apostles. There's no church. You and I know about Jesus because the apostles spread the message to other people who then were able to trickle it on down. There is no church without the apostles. They started it. There is no guidance in church life without the Word of God, delivered often through prophets. Let me give you a quick sub-point on prophecy. We're not going to spend a ton of time on it, but here's what I would say. Though I think that prophecy still exists today as a gift of the Spirit, I think that the availability of Scripture causes the gift of prophecy to be used differently. Some other day, we can talk about that more, because I don't want it to be about the gifts as much as I want it to be about the Holy Spirit, which I think Paul's primary point is. If we keep going down the list, we see that teachers help us all, if they're good, teachers help us all understand both God's word and what's going on in the world. And then it's interesting that Paul stops using his numerical language and kind of branches off from there. Because depending upon your church background, this list starts to get a little bit more controversial in Christianity. But Paul's point is still clear. Instead of us diving into the controversy, I'll say this. Paul is ordering the gifts not on their importance, but on the extent of effect that they have on the community of the church. Now, he's putting this list also in this order, I think, because the Corinthians had an obsession with speaking in tongues. I'll say it that strongly because an entire chapter of 1 Corinthians focuses just on the issue of speaking in tongues. We'll get to that in January when we get to chapter 14. So that's a little bit of a spoiler alert. And what I'm trying to point out for you in the order that Paul is making this list, he's trying to teach the Corinthians the value of speaking in tongues, that its value only exists in its influence on the whole community. And they needed to reset their expectation of what speaking in tongues was going to be for their community. This is why Paul writes verse 31, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts." That word in the second person plural imperative, which means it's a command to everyone, you all. I want you all to be zealous for the greater gifts. Desire for the gifts to be present within the group. Not that each of the members of the group should individually desire to have different gifts than the ones that they were given. Oh, I cannot stress this point enough for you. We have this tendency to look at other people's gifts and say, if only I had so-and-so's gift. No. The Holy Spirit, who's smarter than all of us, gave you the gift that you have. When we say earnestly desire for the gifts, he's saying, y'all, as a community, beg God that he would be active in your midst using these gifts. Desire that these gifts be present among your church community. But remember, these gifts are direct expressions of the Holy Spirit. So if after a request to the Holy Spirit is made, Holy Spirit, please bring into our midst somebody that has this gift and that gift, if the Holy Spirit chooses not to grace the church family with that gift, it's his prerogative, folks. This chapter is about him, not about the gifts. The Holy Spirit will bring us the gifts, will give people the gifts according to his mission, not our own. And in our zeal, we must keep our priorities straight. Look at the last section of verse 12. I will show you still a more excellent way. For those of you that have been to a wedding any time in the last 75 years, what is the next chapter about? Love. Yes, earnestly desire the gifts. But if it is not a uniting love, you've gone off course. So, like I said, there was a lot. Good news, the fire hose is about to get turned off, and we're going to recap. First, this chapter is about the Holy Spirit. If we lose sight of this and make it about the gifts, we're going to get out of whack. Two, this chapter is about unity, the unity that is brought to us by the Holy Spirit. And the moment that this issue about gifts or any other issue divides us is the moment that we have lost our way. Out of the many of us, the Holy Spirit makes us one. Third, there have been given different gifts to different folks, but they are of equal worth as they are all part of the body. Church, this church or any other capital C church that you are a part of is not about you and your gift. It is about how the Spirit wants to use you to bring to others joy and healing and help and instruction and support and all kinds of things. You may find yourself there a little bit confused at this point, going, I don't know what my gift is. I don't quite understand even what you've been talking about. This is my first time hearing this. Good news. Here's my message to you. Worry less about knowing your specific gift mix or gift, and worry more about how you can be a meaningful part of the lives in our church family. As a result of worrying about others first instead of your own gift, interestingly enough, you will soon start to learn about your gift. And in doing so, that will make you more meaningful as you continue to extend your focus to others within the church community. All gifts are important, but we prioritize them and their usage based upon the availability to be used by the church community as a whole. And when we talk about chapter 14, we'll unpack that more. That's what this chapter is about. I'm going to invite the music team to come back so that we can respond to our God as I say this final thing to you. Though I know that the way that I've just gone through this chapter may have left you with some unanswered questions, I hope that you have a little bit more clarity as a result of what we've talked about. If you're still confused, if you don't exactly know what it is that you've heard me say, then just hear me say this. If you have tuned out for the last umpteen minutes, tune in just for this, would you please? Whatever this church family is, and whatever it's becoming, both for itself and for Truckee, it is because of the grace of the Father, the teaching and the sacrifice of Jesus the Son, and the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. It is because of Him and His mission that we are anything we are, and we will do anything that we do. And we will give Him the glory and the praise. We will praise God from whom all blessings flow, right?
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff and they'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series. Hopefully, we'll see you then.